Yes. Amen. How many of you are glad to be in church tonight? Man, I so much appreciate Faith Church. I'm so glad to be here with you this evening. It is my privilege and joy to every time come here. I'm thankful for the privilege that God has given me to partner together with you on the mission field and now also here in the state serving the Lord together. We thank God for your pastor and Miss Erin. It's been such a blessing and encouragement to Sarah and I. Your pastor came last summer and preached in our summer Bible conference, and I mean preached the house down. It was awesome. And you are blessed people to have a man of God that stands up every week and faithfully preaches the Bible. And I need some help tonight. Amen. That is a great place to swing from the rafters and shout and say amen, all right? I am so glad to be here. It is a joy and privilege to come tonight. I bring our greetings from the south side of Atlanta, Georgia, where we have not had school Monday, Tuesday, or today because of Irma. And it hit Florida, but apparently power's out everywhere and trees are down. We never lost power, but we had about 100 people showering at our church every day because everybody else in the county apparently did. And so I wasn't sure I was going to get out on a flight this morning, but got here safely. I'm so thankful for just the privilege and the opportunity to be here tonight with you. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 46 tonight, the 46th Psalm. And I'm also going to ask you to mark your place in 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20 tonight. Psalm 46, and also mark your place, if you would, tonight in 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20. My favorite beatitude is, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway space. So tonight, I am not going to use a lot of runway space. I'm going to get right into the message tonight. I know that you've been in revival meeting all week, and I want to be sensitive to that. But I also want to deliver what God's put on my heart to say tonight. I hope it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. I always laugh when preachers, sometimes we say some weird things. Some of you are, yes, you do. How many of you ever heard this one? You pray the hedge of protection around people. And somebody's like, well, the devil's afraid of shrubs now, apparently. I mean, so we say some pretty weird things sometimes. And one of them, sometimes I've said it, is I just want to be a blessing. I want to say something that'll help you tonight. Well, I would hope that's kind of our goal every time. I just want to say something to help you tonight. But here's what I want to tell you. I just want to say something to help you tonight. Amen. I really have found great strength and help in recent days from this psalm. And I tonight don't want to preach a message. I really tonight want to talk to you about how great our God is. Psalm 46 this evening is our text. The Word of God says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject, confidence for the crises. Confidence for the crises. Father, I thank you tonight that the Bible truly is the Word of God. Father, I thank you tonight that we do not have to recreate, we do not have to invent, we do not have to be overly creative. Father, all we have to do is let your word speak, and it has great authority and power and ability to change our lives. We praise you for the Bible tonight. Father, we ask you that you would please let the written word meet the living word tonight in our hearts. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would take his word and the precious Holy Spirit of God would cause the word of God to come alive in our hearts and lives tonight. And we'll see great change in our lives as a result of what you do in our hearts and lives tonight. We promise tonight, Lord, to give you glory and honor and praise for all that you'll accomplish. For it's in Jesus' strong name we ask and pray these things. Amen. July the 6th, 1988, Piper Alpha was the North Sea oil production platform operated by the Occidental Petroleum Company. And the platform had been in operation for right at 12 years, but on that evening of July the 6th, 1988, an explosion took place on this rig that resulted in oil and gas fires and literally destroyed 1.7 billion pounds or maybe $3.5 billion worth of profit. 167 people lost their lives the night Piper Alpha exploded. Only 61 survivors lived to tell the story of what they each believed happened. It's pretty commonly believed that among the survivors, when they reported back of what they believed caused this terrible explosion that caused so many lives and so much damage, that many of them claimed that a super wave hit the Piper Alpha. A super wave is something, of course, that could top as low as 55 feet and go as high as 92 feet, right in the middle of the ocean. And many believed that this super wave hit this Piper Alpha rig right there in the middle of the North Sea. And as a result of this super wave that hit it, it caused many things to disjar and disband and caused a chain reaction and explosion that eventually would cause such a horrible disaster. Along the same lines, in 1923, the Imperial Hotel that was designed by Frank Lloyd Wright survived and withstood a seismic earthquake in Japan. It withstood this earthquake that had come and shaken every single building in the area, 7.9 on the Richter scale. But Frank Wright had designed this in such a way that when these earthquakes would come, that this hotel would be able to withstand such a huge seismic event. The quote came back in a telegram to Frank Lloyd Wright that the hotel stood undamaged as a monument of his genius, and hundreds of homeless people were provided for by a perfectly maintained service of this hotel. Congratulations, even during the crises, your hotel stood. The reality is tonight, ladies and gentlemen, every single person here tonight will go through crises in life. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with God. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian you might be. The reality is crises in life will come. And we'll either crumple under the crises of life, or we will find courage to have confidence in God during the crises of life, but we will all go through crises. Psalm 46 is a psalm that teaches us that the waves and earthquakes of life will come. There will be moments of overwhelming things that take place where we may not know where to turn. There will come problems and things that happen maybe in our jobs and finances and family and friends that will literally have the ability to shake us all the way down to the core and strip us of all confidence that we have in ourselves and anything else. But it's in those moments of life where we really learn and understand, either we'll withstand and have confidence in the crises, or we will crumble during these crises. God's word teaches us in the 46th Psalm that we can have great confidence when the crises of life take place. The background for this psalm, we believe, is found in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 20. If you would go there with me for just a moment. The background of our story in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 20 is there is a good king in Israel by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has made some unwise decisions as the king, but he had a heart towards God. He had a heart and a passion for the glory of God. And there is the king of Israel and Judah. This man, Jehoshaphat, finds himself in a situation where he looks on one hand and the Moabites are coming. He looks on another hand and the Ammonites are coming. He looks south and the enemies are coming up from Egypt. He looks north and they're coming down from En-Gedi. Every single place Jehoshaphat turns in 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20, he is surrounded by devastation. He is surrounded by crises. He has nowhere else to turn. And so we learn in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 20 what this man Jehoshaphat does. His first response is certainly should be the response that you and I as God's people have. He hears that everyone's coming, and the Bible tells us in verse number 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, notice, O Lord God of our fathers. His first response when the world was caving in and when the crises were around him was to call a prayer meeting, and the people of God begin to pray. They are surrounded by their enemies. They have nowhere to turn. And in 2 Chronicles in chapter number 20, a word comes from a prophet of God in verse number, if you would turn with me, in verse number 16. The prophet of God says this to Jehoshaphat, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, where before the wilderness of Jeruel. Notice verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. God sends a prophet and he says, Jehoshaphat, tomorrow you go against the enemies, but you're not even going to need to fight, because God is going to fight for you. What do you need to do, Jehoshaphat? Stand still. Just stand still, and God is going to fight this battle for you. What is the response of Jehoshaphat? Well, look what the scripture says. In verse number 18, he worships the Lord. But I want you to see this. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. They are surrounded on every side by enemies and crises all around them. They pray, and then what do? They begin to praise the Lord while they're surrounded in the crises. They're singing. Notice what they do. The Bible says in verse number 20, and they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. Notice this. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they came to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. We believe as they were headed to this battle, we believe as they were headed to this fight, where they were facing insurmountable odds, when they were surrounded by crises everywhere they turned, Jehoshaphat called a prayer meeting, and then they began to sing praises. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe the song they sang was Psalm 46. We believe the song they sang was Psalm 46, on the way to battle. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. They're on their way to this battle. And by the way, at the end of this battle, God takes an army full of soldiers, and God reduces this army to a pile of skeletons at the end of this story. And by the way, God can do it both ways, because in Ezekiel's day, he took an army full of skeletons and put flesh on it. With God, it can go either way. The Bible tells us that God won a great, great victory. This psalm is the background for Martin Luther's song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." Whether this psalm is outward and national, or whether this psalm is inward and personal, here's what we learn tonight. We learn from Psalm 46 some key elements about how to have confidence in our God during the crises of life. I'd like you to notice tonight, first of all, in our text, God is our refuge. God is our refuge. The earth beneath this psalmist is cracking up and dissolving. Everything around him is falling apart, according to Psalm 46. Man, the earth is being removed. The mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea. Everything around this psalmist says crises. In the midst of this crisis, we have to understand, if we lived in Palestine during this day, if the earth would begin to shake, we would naturally, just because of the way of the flow of the land, we would immediately begin to run to the hills. That's the way the topography of this land would lay out. And so the natural place to run would be to run to the hills. This psalmist begins to run to the hills, and as he gets to the hills, he sees that the hills are falling apart. They're coming down. Then he turns to the sea, and the Bible says as he turns to the sea, he sees mountains being carried away in the sea, a tsunami coming towards him. Literally, every single place he turns, he has nowhere to stand. Everything that should not be moving around him is moving. Everything around him that should not be shaking is shaking. Everything around him that should not be flooding is flooding. He literally has nowhere to stand. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been to a place in life where it seems every single place you turn, everything is moving, everything is changing, everything is flooding, everything is going wrong? This psalmist finds himself in the middle of the crises of life. But I want you to notice, fear does not have the first word. Faith does. This psalm does not start with a word of fear. This psalm starts with a word of faith. God is our refuge. And by the way, that name for God is the name El, E-L. That's the ancient name for God. It literally conveys the idea of the timeless one. Notice the context. The mountains have time-dated stamps. The sea has a time-dated stamp. The hills have an expiration date on them. Everything around this psalmist is going to expire. But when in the midst of his crisis, he looks up and he sees God, he realizes that God has no time-dated stamp and he has no expiration date. He is the timeless refuge. He is the ancient one. He is the one that doesn't move in the midst of crises. Life has a way of stripping from us anyone or anything that is our refuge. Bank accounts, they fail. The stock market goes south. Listen to me tonight. Friends turn away. Relationships end. Problems evolve
Positions fail. Family fails. Jobs fail. All the things that we place our security in and we find our identity in and we find our confidence in. Life has a way of stripping all that away. But it's in the moments of those crises where we discover something wonderful. Our God is a timeless, ancient refuge that is going nowhere, no matter what happens in the crises of life. I love this. He says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Literally, we could translate it this way. He lets himself be found in the crises of life. He lets himself be discovered in the crises of life. Off the boot of Italy, there's a rock and a whirlpool that's called the Scylla and the Charybdis. If you go port or left, you'll hit a rock. If you go starboard or right, you'll get dragged into a whirlpool and drown. Literally, it's where the idea of a rock and a hard place evolved. Sea captains had to navigate so carefully and get the degree just right between the Scylla and the Charybdis. And if they were not careful, one false move, they could be dragged into a whirlpool or they could crash their boat on the rocks and lose life. It had to be so skillfully navigated. I am so thankful tonight that when trouble comes in life, you do not have to skillfully navigate to God. All you have to do is cry out because he is a very present help in trouble. I'm glad it's not a game with God. He's not hiding. He's not trying to keep himself from being found. He says, I want you to find me. I am a very present help in the middle of trouble. When Peter was sinking, he didn't have to search for Jesus. Jesus was one prayer away. He did not pray the Lord's Prayer. He did not pray Psalm 23. He prayed a real spiritual prayer. God save me, and God reached down and saved him. Why? Because he's a very present help in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just for Peter. It's not just for this psalmist. He's the same God that we worship tonight. He's readily accessible. If God is your refuge in life, then you can say what the Bible says in verse 2, therefore will not we fear. If God is my refuge, if God is my strength, if God is my portion, we will not fear. Do you know there's over 800 phobias that haunt people today? There's claustrophobia, fear of being enclosed, kind of like the middle of the church pew. Amen. Nobody ever sits in it. Agoraphobia, fear of being in open places. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Herpetophobia, fear of snakes. Triskaidekaphobia, fear of Friday the 13th. My favorite, homilophobia, fear of sermons and preaching. I know a lot of Baptists that have that fear. I want you to know tonight, though, but when God is your refuge, you can say with confidence, fear not. Fear not. No matter what's going on, no matter if the mountains are falling, no matter if the earth is flooding, no matter what goes on in the crises of life, you can say with great confidence, fear not. Why? Because God is my refuge. Gabriel came to Mary and rocked her world when he said, as a virgin young lady, you're going to have the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. But when he came to make this great announcement, what was the first thing that Gabriel said to Mary? He said, fear not. He goes to Joseph, tells Joseph that Joseph, his spouse's wife, is expecting the Messiah. Joseph is afraid. He is turmoil. His world is falling apart. And the same angel said to him, fear not. The angels appeared to the shepherds after Christ was born. And the shepherds are minding their own business. They think the world is falling apart. The sky is coming down. And the first words out of the mouth of the angel, fear not. Jesus came walking onto the sea to the disciples, and the disciples thought they saw a ghost. And all of a sudden, they realize that it's the Son of God. And what is his first words to them? Fear not. On the Transfiguration Mountain, Peter, James, and John are there, and they see our Lord manifested in his glory. And the first word that comes out of the mouth of our Lord after God rebukes Peter for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, Jesus reaches down and he says, fear not. In the upper room, behind closed doors, the Son of God materializes and comes through the door. And the Bible says when they see him, the first thing he says to them is, fear not. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I like John because he even went to church while he was suffering. Sunday in Patmos, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's being forsaken. He's being persecuted for the cause of Christ. His whole world has crashed down around him. He is in crisis, and everywhere he turns, he is surrounded literally by trouble. And the first word from the Spirit of God on the Lord's Day to John is, fear not. G. Campbell Morgan, my favorite preacher and writer of yesteryear, was rejected harshly. You see, he was studying to be a lawyer and an attorney, and he sensed the call of God on his life to preach the gospel and walked away from a lucrative career and walked away from law school. And he presented himself for ordination to the United Methodist. And when he presented himself there in London, England, to the United Methodist, their statement came back. G. Campbell Morgan is rejected for gospel ministry because he cannot preach. Can you imagine? He cannot preach. G. Campbell Morgan walked away. His whole world is falling apart. His career is falling apart. He's being rejected by men. But G. Campbell Morgan said, as I walked away that day, I heard the sweet Spirit of God whisper in my heart, G. Campbell, fear not. And G. Campbell Morgan became one of the greatest expositors and one of the greatest pastors that history has ever seen and greatest writers that history has ever seen. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to go on record tonight and tell you there have been moments in my life where the crises of life have overwhelmed me. I did not know where to turn. I did not know who to turn to. But in those same moments of life, I've heard the ministry of the Spirit of God speak into my life and say, John, fear not. Why? Because God is our refuge. God is our refuge. But may I say, as we move through this text tonight, God is not only our refuge, but God is our resource. God is our resource. The earth is falling apart. It's being flooded. Mountains falling in the midst of the sea. Tsunamis are coming everywhere, this psalmist writes. And right in the middle of this crisis, as he realizes God is his refuge, you come to verse number 4, and the whole scene shifts. Verse number 4. Notice what the psalmist says. There is a river. Here we are, cataclysmic things going on around him. And now, all of a sudden, it's as if we are transported out of the middle of this chaos. The world's still falling apart. But now, in this psalmist's heart and mind, he's just down by the river. Such a drastic change in scenery. Because now, as he realizes that God is his refuge, everything calms right down. And now, he's just down by the river. Rivers are powerful. Very powerful. But rivers are very peaceful. They're very calming. They have a way of just soothing us. This river speaks to us about the quiet power of God in our lives. London has the Thames, and Paris has the Seine, and Rome has the Tiber, and New York has the Hudson, and Prague has the Vltava. I've seen all of these rivers, and I'm going to tell you, every one of these rivers are powerful, yet they are very calm when you get up close to them. There's a small problem. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you'll realize that there is no river that runs through Jerusalem. There's no river that runs through this great city of God. What river is this writer talking about? What river did this psalmist see in the middle of this world that was falling apart? Well, this river began back in the book of Genesis and eventually would break off into four rivers. But it would go underground. But this river would appear when God's people needed it to appear. For example, I think of the Old Testament of Moses leading the people of God through the wilderness. And the people of God need the power of God to show up in their lives. And at that moment, Moses takes the staff and he hits the rock, and all of a sudden, the river showed up, didn't it? Right in the middle of the crises. It goes underground again, and it shows up again in the book of Ezekiel when that bizarre prophet of God sees a vision in chapter number 47 of the temple of God and the provision and the power of God. And you remember the story in Ezekiel chapter 47. He says, wade into your ankles and then to your knees and to your hips and then swim in this river, representing the mighty power of God, how it would appear in the life of this prophet. And then it goes back underground again, and it shows up again in the New Testament in John chapter 4 when Jesus says, if any man believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This river is speaking to us about the quiet power of God in the middle of the crises of life. God's not found in the wind and the crises. He's not found in the fire in the crises. He's not found in the earthquake. He's not found in the flood. He is found in the quietness of the river of God. Cuts his way through like a river. This morning I got up and got ready to come this morning. When I woke up this morning, I looked out the blinds this morning. I looked up and for the first time in 2 or 3 days, we saw the sun. And the sun was shining this morning. It's a blessing, isn't it? Blessed to see that sun shining in the morning. I looked out and saw that sun, and I began to think about this text tonight. Begin to think about this passage of Scripture. That sun somewhere across McDonough, Georgia, and somewhere in Goldsboro, North Carolina, that same sun shone through the blinds of a little baby's room, and it graced the forehead of a little baby that's sleeping somewhere in one of our two cities. That baby's still asleep. He slept through that sunshine. It didn't even wake the baby up, but at that same exact moment, that sun has moved out across the Atlantic Ocean. And that same sun is churning up literally millions of gallons of water across that ocean. And it is creating a pressure system that eventually will come across that entire plain of land. And it will dump out what we call rain. That sun, listen, that is churning up millions and millions and millions of gallons of water was so powerful that literally it's also so peaceful that it didn't even wake the baby up. Powerful. Can I tell you, that is what the power of God looks like in the crises of life. Powerful like a river that can cut its way through anywhere it wishes to go, yet so peaceful in the heart and the mind of the one who is going through the trouble. Hey, how do I get that power? Huh? How do I get that peace? That's a really important question. Maybe tonight you're thinking, man, I'm not in a crisis of life. Hold on. There'll be one. How do I get that power in the middle of the crises? How do I get the peace of God at work in the middle of the crises of my life? Well, look at verse number 5. It's the key. Verse number 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And notice this. And that right early. There are four watches in the night, in the Jewish evening, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The four watches. This early word is referring to that fourth watch of the night, that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the hardest watch of the night. Listen, that's the watch of the night where the body is the weakest. That's scientifically proven. Our bodies are the weakest from that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's in those moments, in those hardest times where it's hard to stay awake. It's hard to stay with it. Our bodies were made to sleep, and God literally puts enough of the chemicals in our body that our body literally weakens from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I want you to notice when the power of God and the peace of God shows up in the life of the one going through the crises, it always shows up in the moment of greatest weakness. The moment where the strength is depleted. God shows up. Watchman Nee, in his classic book, The Normal Christian Life, tells the story of an expert swimmer who was up on a rock looking down. Many young people swimming, and there was a young man struggling and drowning. And this expert swimmer never moved. All the kids were yelling, "Help him! Save him! Get in there and help him!" And that expert swimmer stayed up on that rock and let that young man go under time after time after time. He was fighting. He was struggling. That expert swimmer watched him for 2 minutes. And finally, that look came up in his eyes, and he knew that this was his last time to go down. The young man had fought as hard as he could fight, but he was going to drown. And he went limp, and he went under. At that moment, the expert swimmer jumped in from that rock, came up behind the young man, pulled him to safety, and pulled him to shore, and saved his life. All the other young people were yelling, saying, "Why did you wait so long? Why did you wait so long? Why would you have delayed?" And the swimmer said this, according to Nee. He said, "If I would have jumped in while he was strong, he would have drowned us both. But I had to wait until he was weak enough and watch until he realized he was weak enough, so that I could save him." You see, when the crises of life come, we fight, we figure, we do everything we can to get out of our current situation and our circumstances. We do everything except realize that God is our refuge and God is our resource. And I want you to hear me tonight, until we come to the end of ourselves, until we go limp, that's when we'll experience his power. That's when we'll experience his peace. Listen, when we're limp, he's Lord. But it's not till we come to the end of ourselves. The psalmist said, God is our refuge. God is our resource. Church, do you believe tonight God is our refuge and God is our resource? Do you believe that tonight? If that's true, third, relax. Relax. God is our resource. God is our refuge. What am I supposed to do? Are you ready? Relax. Verse 10. Look what he says. Powerful. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Wait a minute. I'm a type A personality. No. Be still. Greek is a very abstract language. Hebrew is very concrete, though. This translates literally, be still. You know what it literally translates as? Let your hands hang down. That's literally how it says. Let your hands hang down. When we go through troublesome times, we use phrases like this. Well, track with me for a minute. I want to wash my hands of this situation. Here's another one. I just threw my hands up in the air. This situation is really out of, come on now, it's out of hand. Man, those kids, they are a real handful. Man, I'm wringing my hands. Our hands, what do they represent? It represents our control of a situation. Why do we wring our hands? Because we feel like we're out of control. Why do we throw our hands up? Because we feel like we've lost control. Here's what the psalmist is saying. If God is your refuge and God is your resource, let your hands hang down. Relax. Be still and know that I'm God. Many times we suffer from what I call the barnyard tragedy. You heard about the barnyard tragedy? There was a rooster. And the rooster, the sun would come up every morning. The rooster would wake up. And the rooster would crow. He would wake up the farmer. He would wake up the farmer's wife. He would wake up the chickens, the cows, the pigs, etc. Every morning the sun would come up and the rooster would crow. But then that rooster came to what I call some foul logic. That rooster reversed cause and effect. That rooster began to think because he crowed, the sun came up. And as he reversed the cause and effect, he would crow, and then he would think that the sun would come up. Well, what happened to this rooster is he became an insomniac rooster. And eventually he had to be carried away to the home for disturbed roosters because he came to some foul conclusions. I want you to hear me tonight. God allows the crises in our lives, listen, to help us understand something. We're not in control. He is. What do I need to do? He's my refuge. He's my resource. I need to let my hands hang down and let God be God tonight. God is our refuge. God is our resource. Relax. But this is a psalm, and it's a song. So I have to talk to you about the refrain tonight, because if you'll notice in verse number 7, here is the chorus of this song, or the refrain of this song. He says in verse number 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse number 11, he repeats it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now the Lord of hosts is that fighting name of God. It's that battalion name of God, that Lord of hosts that leads an innumerable company of angels. That's the God that the Lord of hosts would represent. But I want you to notice what he calls himself. The God of who, church? The God of Jacob. Now, if I'd have been writing this psalm, which I'm thankful I didn't, I would have probably said the God of Abraham. The father of three nations and three world religions are founded upon this man, Abraham. I could understand that. Maybe even the God of Moses, the father of monotheism, still voted today as one of the top five influential people in all of history. I could understand him saying the God of Abraham or the God of Moses or watch, even the God of David. Yes, David had his weaknesses and David had his falls and David had his sin, but David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that I could say, wow, he's the God of David, but how did Jacob get his name on the marquee? How did that happen? Well, who was Jacob? You ready? He was a control freak that was always trying to control everything. Slipping, sinning, stealing, and just getting by all the time. That's who he was. Until one night he came to a place, listen, church, where his whole world was falling apart. Esau's coming. All of his lies have finally caught up with him. Are you ready? The mountains are falling. The tsunami's coming. The earth is shaking. Jacob has nowhere to go. And that night he has a meeting with God of hosts, doesn't he? The Lord of hosts has a little wrestling match with Jacob that night. I think it went something like this. The bell rung and Jacob held on for dear life all night. And he wrestled with God all night until when did God bless him? When he finally let his hands hang down. God blessed him. And God said, I'm not afraid to identify with this control freak, Jacob. I want you to hear me. Something that's so encouraging to me about this psalm is God is our refuge and God is a resource to those of us who even get ourselves in self-induced messes. That's how much grace God has. Even when I get myself in Jacob-type situations, God still wants to be my refuge and God still wants to be my resource. Now, like this, if you have a Bible like mine, in Psalm 46, it has a little inscription underneath it. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. You remember who Korah was. Korah literally brought the whole earth down around himself. As a rebel against God, and his whole earth caved in around him. And now this song is written to his sons. I am thankful that God is the resource and the refuge to those of us who even bring problems on our own selves. God still says, I want to bless you in the crises. We have to look at this final thought. But he says, the Lord of hosts is with us, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11. Now the words are Old Testament, but the music is New Testament. You ought to take a line straight from Psalm 46 and write it all the way to Matthew chapter 1, where the Bible says his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God is our resource. God is our refuge. Preacher, what do I need to do tonight in the crisis? Relax. Let your hands hang down. God wants to prove himself on behalf of those who will trust him. And God wants to prove himself strong on the behalf of those who even get themselves in messes. God still says to us tonight, let your hands hang down and let me be your God tonight. Let me be your confidence in the crises. Father, thank you tonight for the Bible. Thank you for the precious Word of God. It gives us such hope and gives us such help and gives us such high thoughts of our God. We praise you tonight